Good morning. It's great to be here with you guys today. It's always a pleasure. I still get a little nervous every single time I get up here, so it's always a good type of nervous, though. So, you know, I was thinking as we were actually singing the songs, which John picked out great songs that kind of correlate with the lesson, and it's something that I don't know why, but for some reason I connect with kind of those dull and droll and sad kind of lessons. That's what I really connect with. That's what makes my heart really connect. I really get into it. I have had the opportunity lately. I coach Connor in football, and it's a joy. And today we're going to talk about something that I see a decent amount on the football field. That seems to happen pretty much every play, that one kid or another is going to come up. He's just going to be crying. He's hurting. You know, it's a tough game. It's a physical game, and they are in pain. So today I'd like to talk to you about the problem, really the problem of pain that we have. And we know that there are different types of pain. Wouldn't we all agree? There's physical pain, like we just talked about. You can ask a lot of the old people. I'm a young guy, so I can say old people here. You can ask a lot of the old people. Their knees hurt, their back hurts, whatever it may be. They're always going through some sort of physical pain. It doesn't feel the way that it should feel, right? There's emotional pain. I think we've all gone through something that hurts our heart, that whether it be a loss of a loved one, whether it be a divorce, whether it be something's wrong with your kids, you may not be physically hurting, but it hurts you to know that someone else is. There's spiritual pain. You know, seeing yourself or seeing someone else that's struggling in their Christian walk. And I think we can all relate to that as well, that we have troubles and we have downfalls in our Christian walk. Maybe we're not as strong as we should be. Maybe we're not as strong as we can be. And that's something that we have to look in ourselves. Am I being as strong as I possibly can? So all I'm saying at this point in time, at least, is unfortunately there's pain in the world. And there's a lot of it. And many times the pain that we suffer, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, maybe not spiritual, but physical and emotional, it's really not of our own doing. People get sick and others die, and we had nothing to do with it. We find ourselves in the middle of wars that we didn't wage, that we didn't declare. And if you look out into the world, whether it be locally here in Port Hueneme or Ventura County, or if you're looking in the United States or you know, even the entire world, there's so much suffering, it seems. There's so much pain all around us. See people that struggle with disease. There are places in the world where they just don't have enough food. They're starving. They're hungry. We see war. See countries being blown up, have missiles shot at them, innocent people being killed. We see so much hatred in the world. You know, this past month, it's, you know, I remember it actually decently well, 9/11. Remember 9/11, how scary that was? The hatred that some people have and the extent that they're willing to do to cause harm. We see natural disasters, whether it be a tsunami, an earthquake, a hurricane, a tornado, whatever it may be. We see these things that just cause pain and destruction. And the one thing that we can acknowledge is that the problem of pain is a real problem. And if we don't find a solution or an answer to our suffering, oftentimes it causes discouragement. We may be discouraged in our Christian life. It often, when we're discouraged in our Christian life, a lot of times what happens is there's even a rebellion that happens in our spiritual walk, and a rebellion against God. How many times have you, whether it's in a movie or maybe even it's in your own life, you see someone that just raises their fist and says, you know, why? Why is this stuff happening? Why is there so much pain? Why is this thing happening to me? can cause doubt. You know, if you talk to atheists and agnostics, they have suggested that the problem of suffering really boils down to a few different options. And I'm going to list them for you. God cares, but he has no power to do anything about it. God has the power to do something about it, but he just doesn't care. Or there's no God at all. If you turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18. Romans 8:18, it reads, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now, I'm reading from the King James Version. Normally, I preach out of the English Standard Version, but this is going to go well with the lesson in terms of some of the words. Now, notice that word reckon in the King James Version. Think of it as a bookkeeping term. The Apostle Paul had been doing some thinking. He'd been figuring out some things, and he had come to one bottom line. And that bottom line is, there's no comparison of the trials and the tribulations that we go through this life, the bad times, everything, the pain, none of that compares to the glory that is waiting for us, brethren. This life is so short. This life is so short, and what we are working towards is glory. What we are working towards is being in the very presence of God, where there's not going to be pain. There's not going to be sadness, sickness. So, continuing on, sorry about that. I got a little emotional there, but we'll keep moving on. So again, the rest of the chapter, Romans 8, and that's really going to be kind of our text, if you will. That's what we're going to be going to. And it shows us three things about the problem of pain as we try and make sense out of the suffering that we deal with, that the suffering that we have. We learned that yesterday's curse brings bondage. If you turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 20, Romans 8, verse 20, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Now, the word creature refers to creation, me, you, the birds, the trees, everything. And the word vanity means that creation does not reach its original conclusion. When you think about it, it wasn't supposed to be this way. And I'm not going to jump in front of myself, but it wasn't supposed to be this way. There wasn't supposed to be this pain. There wasn't supposed to be this anguish, this hurt, this, you know, if you will, we look out into the world, don't we see a lot of injustice that goes on, right? We see some injustice that goes on. We see Christians that are being killed for just practicing spreading the gospel. So, creation is in bondage. And it's in bondage to sin. We live in a sin-sick world. Look out into the world. And everything seems to be working. It seems to be counterproductive to what our goal is, to what we should be doing, spreading the gospel, letting people know the good news, being a decent human being. Everything out there seems to be working in contrary to that. John's class, I'm going a little bit off topic right now, but John's class, you know, there's so many idolaters out there. So many people that they're their own God. What makes me happy is the goal of life. And if that's your goal, brethren, if that's what you're working towards, if that's what your hopes, desires, your dreams, and everything is, when your physical life here on earth is over, remember that place that I was telling you about where there's not going to be pain, where there's not going to be grief or anything. If you're serving yourself instead of serving our Master, the Father that's in heaven, you won't be there. So, moving on. Because the creature itself had also been delivered from the bondage. Oh, I already read that. Sorry about that. When Adam sinned, he dragged down all creation with him. When you think about Adam, he was in a garden. And was the garden perfect? Did he have everything that he needed? Did he want for anything? Seems like a pretty sweet gig, if you ask me. But like I said, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they dragged down all creation with them. And this is the corruption of bondage. This physical world is locked up. We're chained. And we're completely stained with sin. I shouldn't say we, the world, though. You know, God, again, he didn't create the world that way. He did not create a sin-sick world. God is a powerful, loving, amazing, and good God. And he made everything good. When we're reading about the creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and he saw that it was good, right? He made the trees, the grass, the vegetation, the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air, and he saw that it was good. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 25, it reads, "And God made the beast of the earth, and after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Saw the light, and it was good." Again, God made man perfect. Did man have any fault? Did man have any blemish? Did man have sin? No sin. And think about this just a little bit, going in the same vein, but we are in the image of God. How special is that? But one of the very, a gift that God gave us, God gave us a great gift, a gift called choice. Again, God made man perfect and perfectly free. And God gave man a choice because God wants us to desire. God desires that we love him. We were talking earlier, again, I'm going to keep bouncing back to John's class, but John had a class, the past couple weeks on the Ten Commandments. And the highest good is to love God. Highest thing, the best thing, the first commandment is to have no other gods, is to be focused on him. God does not force us to love him. And you know what? The one thing is, if you look out into the world, wouldn't you say that's pretty evident? It's evident that God doesn't force us to love him. Forced love is actually a contradiction in and of itself, right? Because forced love is no love at all. In order for us to choose love, we must be able to choose to not love. In order for man to have the ability to choose to love God, he has to have the ability to choose to not love God. Otherwise, there's no choice. To not love God is evil. The greatest commandment is to love God with all of our being. The greatest sin is to not love God. Again, I said we see this all over the world today, that there's things that are just in complete contradiction to what God wants. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, the world fell into the bondage of corruption. And again, this continues even today. And not only does it continue, but it seems like it keeps getting worse and worse as time goes on. The world continues to move farther and farther away from the Father. Isn't that sad? Corruption is like a virus, and unfortunately, this virus has infected the entire world. This corruption affects each of us since we are living in this world. We read in the Bible, I don't have the verse on the top of my head, but it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We fall short. And as I've mentioned before, I just feel like I can't even go a day without falling short. I'm trying not to. It's tough. If God were to step in and destroy evil, he would be destroying freedom. If God destroyed freedom, he would destroy the opportunity to love. If God destroyed the opportunity to love, he would destroy the highest good. So, instead of destroying evil, what does God do? He defeats it. How? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came to this earth to undo what Adam did, which is, you know, moves us away from sin, gives us a path back to him. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of God's creation fell, and everything became cursed. If you turn with me to Genesis, the third chapter, verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14, and the Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat of it all the day of thy life. In Genesis, the third chapter, verse 17, so we're talking about the animal kingdom. We're talking about, if you will, the ground itself. In Genesis, the third chapter, verse 17, it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Even the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. So, what we see, if you turn with me to Genesis 1:26, like I was saying before, that this wasn't intended to be this way. God didn't create the world with sin in it or anything like that. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let us have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So you can see that man was supposed to be in charge of everything. He was supposed to have dominion over everything. And the problem that we see is man today is we're totally morally depraved. Our mind is depraved. Our mind doesn't think right. Man is emotionally depraved and emotionally disturbed. If you think about when Adam sinned, when he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And what was one of the first things that he said? In Genesis, the third chapter in verse 10, it says, and he said, I heard a voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It instantaneously happened. My kids looked at me all quick when I did that, but it instantaneously happened. They didn't know that they were naked before they sinned. And notice that he said he was afraid. There was no fear in the world before sin came. Think of that. Man is spiritually diseased. In Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 12, it reads, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, when we're talking about death in this context, did when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did they die? Yes, they did. But what kind of death did they have? A spiritual death. Exactly, a spiritual death. Now, what is that? It's a separation from God, right? And what happened is when they were kicked out of the garden, what happened? What couldn't they get into? They couldn't get to the tree of life. I got great news, brethren. Even though we're not in the garden, we can get to the tree of life. Bear with me, I'm sorry. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 22 through 23, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Again, we lived in a cursed world, and because of that cursed world that we live in, we are not free from pain, and we are not free from suffering. Tomorrow's conquest brings liberty. And tomorrow's conquest, not today's energy, that is going to change the world. Bear with me a second. So when we're going through this conquest, as we are following Christ, like I mentioned before, who's the tree of life, who is our way back to God, these things will be changed. If you turn with me to Isaiah the 11th chapter, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah the 11th chapter, verses 6 through 9. And before I do that, I'm actually going to go through a few things, excuse me. So, there will be a birth. Oh, no. I don't like that. Okay. I'm going to skip that. So, as believers, we are saved in heaven. We are saved and we have a route to heaven. But there is only one way that we can get to heaven, and that's through Christ Jesus. So, if you turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18, my apologies, you guys, I'm skipping over a few things. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. We talk about, again, the pain and the trials and the tribulations that we have in this life, but we have work here to do. And the work here to do, the way that we conduct ourselves in this world, the way that we conduct ourselves in this life, what our goals are, what our aspirations are, what we are working towards, that is going to be the deciding factor if we get to heaven. So, tomorrow's conquest will bring freedom. And today's comfort brings hope. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 24, it reads, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Hope is something that we don't have in our hand, but we know that it's ours. It's a confident expectation. When we have this hope, we understand that the groans that we endure in this life, they don't last forever. They're not permanent. I know that there are times that, I've been through times in my life that it's just, man, I'm physically sick. Say I got a cold. Is this ever? I feel like I've been sick forever. You think about John when he was going through his cancer and everything like that. It probably felt like it was taken forever. Why can't this thing just go away? I'm tired of dealing with this. And the thing is, sin in this world, unfortunately, is always going to be here, brethren. It's always going to be here. But what we are working towards, the place we are here, that we are trying to get to, there won't be that. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be hurt. It's not going to be sin. Notice that, we serve a God that loves and cares for us. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 7, it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God wants a relationship with you. Do you want a relationship with him? Are you living a life that is wanting to build a relationship with him? So we know that today's suffering is temporary, and all the suffering we will ever know will not follow us into heaven. Paul speaks his glory as being in the past tense. If you turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 through 30, it reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For him who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So Paul is speaking about glory in a past tense. It's as good as done. What has been settled on heaven can never be annulled. Think of the things that we are going to go through in heaven, that no fault can condemn us, no foe can conquer us, no fear can control us. What a loving Savior that we have. Isn't it great that we know that that stuff doesn't last forever? There are many out there that don't know it. There are many out there that struggle with pain, and they, like I was speaking earlier in my lesson, they blame God when it's not, God's not the one that caused it. There's an answer to the suffering, and the suffering is recognizing where we are going. So is the suffering that we are going through in this world, is it worth heaven? I say yes. We have a choice, and we have a choice just as God gave Adam a choice. We have the choice to turn our lives to Christ, and you have that choice today. Will you come believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that he lived a perfect life and he paid the price for you? Will you confess his name? Will you believe that he is who was here and sent to save us? Will you confess his name, that is with your mouth, that he is the Son of the living God? And will you be baptized into a covenant relationship with him? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?